Let us bow together in prayer. Holy Spirit, we invite you to enliven our hearts and minds now as we pray to you. O Lord our God, we gather in your presence to praise your holy name with songs on our lips and love in our hearts. Thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity of worship, to be amongst your family meeting together in your house and in the warmth of your embrace. Thank you that in worship we can put aside the uncertainties of this world and rest upon the certainties of your kingdom. For your promises are not changeable, but immovable and eternal. Thank you that we can bring to your feet all the hurts and fears that trouble us and leave them there, for you are God, our strength and our deliverance. O Jesus, we are your people whom you have called to follow you, and in you we have become the children of God. Yet often the world cannot see this because we fail to live in unity and peace. We are your voice and choose to be silent. We are your hands and feet and walk a deviant path. We repent of our sins and we seek your forgiveness. Forgive us for our unwillingness to risk our lives on your promises, for choosing to be led by the world and our selfish desires. We ask you to fill us with your Spirit, that we may lean into your promises as we journey through our days, that we may be a people who, through our love and unity, may show forth your presence. O God, as we launch into a new ministry year, we thank you and we praise you for your love that sustains our local church community. Holy Spirit, we ask you to continue to bless and lead all the ministries and endeavors of our PCC family, from those that are officially coordinated like NAME, Young Life, Alpha, the Community Kitchen, and the various group ministries, down to the daily interactions we all have as your people who are called to love and serve you in our private and public lives. May we all listen to your voice and walk in the ways that you lead. Help us to remember what you have promised and rejoice in what you have done. Help us to take what you so generously give and share what you so graciously provide. Our Father, we thank you for our leaders, for Brian, Jim, Prince, and Alex, Leah and the children's ministry team, for the board and the ministry leaders, and for those among us who do not hold official titles, but serve you in ways that earn example and encouragement to others. We ask you to guide and sustain these men and women, that through them we may all be edified and encouraged to love and follow you. Oh God, as we approach a time of leadership transition, we uphold the pastoral search team as it continues to receive applications and consider candidates. We ask that they would not grow weary in this process of discernment, but instead that with them we all would grow in our faith and become all the more prayerful as we wait upon you, trusting that in your own time, Father, you will act and bless us with your choice for our next lead pastor. Our Lord, we also pray for our country as it too enters a period of leadership transition in the coming election. We thank you for the privileges and responsibilities of living in a democratic society. Give us wisdom to play our part at election time, and free us from despairing cynicism or delusions of false utopias. O Lord, may we remember that your kingdom transcends political regimes and that our adoption into your heavenly family imbues our citizenship of this country with your light and your truth. We also ask that in this time of heightened attention to social, economic, and political issues, you would reveal people and places in our communities that are in need of your saving grace and our humble service. Holy Spirit, we ask you now to anoint Pastor Brian as he comes to preach. We ask that your truth would cover him as he speaks, and that we would receive your word into our hearts today through him. We ask all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Heather. The Lord be with you. Amen. You've already heard that this is a special service because we are inducting Alex Tony, our worship pastor, in a formal way onto our staff, welcoming him and Charlotte to our church. If you haven't had a chance to get to know them or to meet them, try to do so today before you leave. That would be great. The sermon is what we would call an occasional sermon, meaning not that we would only preach it on the rare occasion, but that it matches a special occasion. It's a sermon for an induction. And as much as Alex does not like undue attention being drawn to him, there will be just a little bit in this sermon. So, but Alex, you need to know, where are you? I need to find you. There you are. Yeah. You need to know that as you might feel like we are celebrating you, we're really celebrating God's gift upon you that you didn't earn and that you possess and steward. So there's no question that God will receive the glory. The sermon contains some instruction, some exhortation, but mostly encouragement to you, Alex and Charlotte, to your family, and to the team of musicians and support people that serve us week by week in what we call the musical worship of the church. And so in one sense, the message is a bit of a charge to you, Alex, but to all of us as we reflect on the important role that music plays in the life of the church. This will be one sermon that is completely about public worship, and particularly music. Our text today is one of the Psalms of Asaph, Psalm 81, and if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn to that text. I see you, Alex, as an Asaph among us, and so hopefully you will see why I've made this observation, and I trust that this message will continue to give shape and focus to all of our ministry here as worshipers. Now, before reading the text, we need to do just a little bit of background work. Who exactly was Asaph? Myrna and I were at a party last night for my 35-year-old son downtown, and I was talking to one of his worship pastor friends, and I said to him, hey, you should be interested in this. I'm preaching on Asaph tomorrow. And he said, who? And I said, oh, he's one of the famous worship pastors of the Bible. He said, oh, I've never heard of him. So chances are, if a worship pastor has never heard of Asaph, there's probably a few of you that maybe have not heard of him too. And so we need to do just a little background work. So work with me, right? Lean into this. So who was Asaph? Well, if he's leading worship and hanging around the tabernacle and the temple and the priests, and he's able to get close to the Ark of the Covenant, which one of the 12 tribes would he come from? Levi, that's right. He was a Levite. And as such, he could choose a life of vocational ministry. He became one of David's three prime worship leaders. He started out playing drums. Did you know that? He was a percussionist. He played the cymbals in this event right here when David led the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem after the presence of God had really been marginalized from national Israel for a long time, and it says that Asaph was there playing the cymbals. But I find it interesting that when he was promoted to a more leadership role, it appears that he settled into a stringed instrument as his primary tool. And we know that because he introduces one of his psalms like this, quote, to be played on the guitar, unquote. Well, no, it doesn't really say that. It says to be played on the stringed instruments. So he wrote music to be played with stringed instruments. He wrote many songs, but 12 of them made it into Israel's songbook. How many? 12, right. Now, perhaps the most important thing about Asaph that we could say today is that he was deeply committed to passing on the necessity of what we do here, corporate worship, to the next generation. So he was concerned about the youth and the children that were coming up in the nation of Israel, making sure they understood what public worship was. And so as a result of this, there was this sort of guild or fraternity of worship leaders called the Sons of Asaph. And we're not sure if they were called that because these were all his biological sons, or if they were just young men and women that he mentored, or a combination of the two. But what we do know is that this worship movement started by Asaph continued for hundreds and hundreds of years after he died. Here's a couple of important texts that put Asaph in some kind of historical context. Here's the first one, 1 Chronicles 25. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman and Jeduthun, for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Let me stop right there and say that in the Old Testament, when gifted, anointed musicians were doing their thing in the presence of people, people viewed it as prophecy. They viewed it as a special word directly from God to the people. Then it says, the sons of Asaph were under the supervision of Asaph, who prophesied under the king's supervision. So this is very practical. Some of you will be interested in this, some of you won't be. But if you were a musician in the Old Testament under Asaph, you had to live under authority. You were under the supervision of Asaph, and Asaph himself had to live under the authority of the king. I'm not suggesting that I'm the king and that you have to submit to me because of that. All to say, constituted authority in the people of God, and particularly when it has to do with music and worship, these holy things, there needs to be constituted authority where all of us are submitting to God by submitting to others. The ministry of Asaph and his guild of musicians was so vital to the corporate life of Israel that when Solomon dedicated the temple, he exclusively utilized the sons of Asaph. I love this text. You'll see it up on the screen. It says, all the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. The trumpeters, so glad we have Ralph playing trumpet today, so biblical. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to God, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. The singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, and this is very interesting because we actually have some of the lyrics of what they sang during the dedication of the temple. Here it is. He is good, and his love endures forever. So that's the text that Asaph wanted to make sure got in here, that God's love and faithfulness and goodness is not just for one generation, but must be passed down to our children. Now get this. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Wow, that would have been incredible to have experienced that. Then, 100 years later after the dedication of the temple, the sons of Asaph are mentioned continuing their music ministry under the reign of Jehoshaphat. And when you were a kid in Sunday school, you might remember this very cool story. Jehoshaphat was the king who, when he would take his army out into battle against the Philistines and the Amalekites, he made sure that he put hundreds and thousands of worshipers and musicians out in front of the soldiers, believing that the public corporate worship of God would bind the enemy. How many of you believe that? Yeah, 3 of you. Great, good. I've got it. It's true. Do you know, when David played his harp and didn't even sing, it says that the anointing upon him and his instrument was so powerful, the demon inside of Paul could not stay. The demon had to leave the room just by David playing his harp. How many of you believe that? Good, good, good. 13 of you there. That's great. You're responding, okay? These aren't trick questions, by the way. In every season of spiritual renewal, the sons of Asaph were at the center. They were at the renewal under young King Josiah, if you remember him, one of the godliest kings. Even after the great apostasy, when for many, many years Israel did not pay any attention to God at all and only worshiped false gods, you might remember they located the law or the Bible, the Old Testament, in some dark corner of the temple, and they dusted it off and they said, "What's this? Oh, this is the Bible. We better begin to read this again." And so under Ezra, they began reading aloud the Bible, and it says when they did, the people would weep, and they started to practice the regular Passover celebration. Once again, it was a huge spiritual renewal, and it says the sons of Asaph led worship in the midst of that as well. We read about that in Nehemiah. Okay, this is just important history. So here's the point. Asaph's deep commitment to corporate worship and the unique role that music plays in the spiritual renewal of God's people was caught by his successors and passed on for centuries, so that hundreds of years after Asaph was dead, they were still singing the same songs and they were still engaged in the same renewal ministry. So what kind of man was Asaph? Well, look at this painting. You go, "Wow, that's Asaph?" Yeah. You were expecting something a little more charismatic, weren't you? This is called Asaph the Psalmist. This is Alex on Monday, right? It is. For those of you that are listening to this online and you can't see the very old painting that is here, it's a painting of a man dressed in somewhat of an ephod with a white coat underneath, and he's on his knees and one hand on the ground bracing him and the other hand he's holding his forehead, and he looks like he is truly in despair. Let me just say this. You cannot lead God's people in worship, and you cannot minister in the kind of way where everybody encounters God without being a person like this. You have to be a person who has experienced the deep sorrows of life. You have to be a person who understands the great pathos of seeking to lead people in the presence of God. Asaph, in one of his other psalms, said this to God. It was a very low point in his life. He said, "I became like an animal in your presence." He used the words brute, beast. He said, "My flesh and my heart failed." This is the painting. But then he said, "But when I came into the sanctuary of God and I started to worship with God's people, then I realized that God was the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I include this because we can get a little crazy about thinking that pastors and worship leaders, particularly, who stand up here and do all this, are just happy all the time and always bubbling with the Holy Spirit. Well, no, it's not the case. And Asaph is able to write what he writes because he was a man who experienced the great depths and encountered God in those dark times. Okay, that's the introduction. Let's look at the text. Don't worry, I'm already halfway through my sermon. Here's the text, Psalm 81. I have never preached on this. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this. This is an occasional sermon to celebrate God's anointing upon Alex. "Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music. Strike the tambourine. Play the melodious harp and lyre. Turn up the Gibson Les Paul. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon. And when the moon is full on the day of our feast, this is a decree for Israel," underline that, "an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it as a statute for Joseph when he went out against Egypt, where we heard a language we did not understand. God says, 'I removed the burden from their shoulders. their hands were set free from the basket. You might be wondering, what basket is God talking about? The basket that they used to carry the heavy bricks when they were under the thumb of Egypt. In your distress, you called and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will warn you. If you would but listen to me, O Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. Okay. I see Asaph wearing three very distinct ministerial hats in this psalm, and I see all three of these hats on you, Alex. You can tell me after the sermon if you think that I'm right or not, and the rest of you can as well. First of all, Asaph was a skilled musician. Now, the text doesn't specifically say that he was skilled, but there are many other Old Testament texts that say that Asaph and the sons of Asaph were not only skilled musicians, but had a very special anointing on them. Whenever a man or a woman or a young person works hard to craft a skill in singing or playing an instrument for the glory of God, this is a most noble task to undertake. And I believe that part of the confidence that Asaph has in calling us to sing for joy in verse 1 is that he actually possesses the skill to play the music in verse 2. We sing better when we are being led by people skilled in leading us. And Alex, your musical gift is not lost on us. And we deeply appreciate the time that you have put into learning how to play guitar and sing the way you do. Like Asaph, there is a unique anointing upon your life for you to do exactly what you're doing. Secondly, Asaph was a determined pastor. His heart was for the people. His heart was not just for the really enthusiastic ones who sit in the first five rows, but those who come late because they struggle with music. They don't feel they are musical. They don't want anybody to hear them singing. They often sit in the back, and I know I'm looking at you guys, and it's probably not you, but maybe one or two of you can relate to this. You go, yeah, I see that hand. But Asaph is concerned about every single person encountering God in public worship. Asaph was primarily not a performer of music, but a leader of corporate worship, and there's a very big difference, isn't there? In verse 3, look at verse 3, he calls for the ram horn to be blown at new moon on the special feast day. Now, we don't talk like this. Nobody this morning said, hey, it's the new moon, it's the feast day, get up, get out of bed. No, it was just time for church. What does the new moon mean? What does it imply? Well, Asaph is calling God's people to worship in correspondence with the Israelite calendar, with their liturgical calendar. It was a feast day that God had ordained and decreed hundreds of years earlier. That's clear in verse 3. It was a statute, which meant that it was a non-negotiable, that everybody had to come. And so Asaph's assignment as a worship leader was to make sure that the horn got blown or the bell was rung, calling Israel to get out of bed, to stop working, to stop consuming, to stop playing, so that everybody could come together under one roof and worship God together. That was his calling. That's what God had asked him to do. And if Asaph stopped doing that, the people would stop doing it. In our new covenant reality, we don't have anything in the New Testament that says, boy, you better make sure you worship in this way on this particular feast day, like Christmas Day. The Bible doesn't say that we should hold a service on Christmas Day. If we do, it's wonderful, I'm glad, but there's nothing that says that. There's nothing that says we should celebrate Easter Sunday. There's nothing that says we should celebrate Epiphany. There's nothing in the Bible that says we should celebrate Pentecost. I am so delighted that this church celebrates and highlights all of these, but the Bible does not command us to celebrate any of our New Testament great feast days. However, the New Testament is crystal clear on the one singular day that God's people are commanded to get together and worship. And guess what day that is? Sunday. The book of Acts says they gathered together and broke bread on the first day of the week. We neglect this at our great peril. It is not good when we develop habits that keep us away from Sunday worship. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And Paul to the Corinthians commanded them. He said, therefore, keep the feast, he said. Keep the feast, which is a call to weekly Eucharistic celebration. Listen, Asaph is not just committed to playing music well so we enjoy the music. He was committed to liturgical reform, getting people out to public worship and then when gathered, doing the kinds of things that God actually prescribed us to do. So what does Asaph do while the people are being led in worship? What is the content or focus of the worship? And this isn't going to surprise you. It's what we did in the first 20 minutes. We focused on two things in every song: the character of God, what God is like, and the story of God, the redemptive narrative that God has initiated. Weekly worship always reenacts the great story of God's redemption. How do we do this? Through songs, through a sermon, through the table. Notice Asaph's concern in verse 6 and 7, what he's focusing in on. He quotes God. God says, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress, you called and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. Look at verse 10. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Asaph is singing what we call the Song of Moses. And if you were to read through the Old Testament in one sitting, and it would be very long and very hard, and you would get very bored, you would, however, if you had an underliner, would underline every time the nation of Israel gathers to worship, they sing one song over and over and over again. And it is the song of Moses. Say it again. It is the song of why? Why not the song of David or the song of whoever? Because the nation of Israel found their core identity in the single event where God rescued Israel from Egyptian slavery. They lived in that narrative over and over and over. Now, did they sing different songs and new songs? Of course. They even command us, sing a new song to the Lord. In other words, we're getting tired of the Song of Moses. But the Song of Moses, and I have a feeling that the Song of Moses was played to many different melodies and using different instruments. Let me just quote one verse out of about 50 verses of the Song of Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Okay. There's something about the Song of Moses that's very important. The Song of Moses never just tells God how much we love him, which is extremely important. It always reminds God what he already knows, that God did something to destroy Israel's enemies. Now, today in church, do we ever sing the Song of Moses? Yes, we do. Pay attention. The theme of the Exodus will come up in a number of our modern songs, and it appears in many of the old hymns. But what song now is the New Testament commanded to sing? It's not so much the song of Moses, it is the song of the Lamb. Right. It's the song of the Lamb. And what is the song of the Lamb? Well, we sang it this morning. By the way, who gave that answer? Was that you? It was the worship pastor that gave that? Okay, good. Good for you. Of course. And today, we sang the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb from Revelation 5 is, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power and dominion and blessing." For the last 12 years, I've been banging this drum to our worship community. Our poor worship leaders have to sit in my office and they have to hear me rant on and on about this. But I say, you guys, when we choose our music, if we sing six songs, we can't just sing six love songs to Jesus. There must be enough blood to squeeze out of the song. We have to see Christ dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, exalted, and ruling. Put that into the song, and we will be singing the song of the Lamb. And I'm so happy that we have a worship pastor who does just that every single week. Aren't you glad you do that, Alex? Yeah. Either that or it's like, oh, I can hardly wait till Brian leaves. I've only got 3 months to go and then I can sing whatever song I want. No. Alex and I have a lot of fun talking about these things. So Asaph was a determined pastor committed to liturgical reform and worshiping in a way that truly honors God and is truly formational for the people. And finally, and I'm almost done, Asaph was a courageous prophet. He is called a prophet numerous times in the Old Testament, and he prophesies right here in this psalm. The one thing that I want us to see about Asaph's prophetic gifting is that not only did he use his music to point people back to the past where they could remember the Exodus, and he did that over and over again, but Asaph also pointed to God's imminent presence with them in the present, right now. The worship leader lives with this tension and with this unction that there's a conviction that when God's people gather together, that God really does inhabit the praises of his people. That something happens, that God's presence is more tangible and more imminent. It's closer when we worship, that it's one of those thin places. And so I love verse 10 where God says, "Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." This is beautiful because sometimes I think that when we gather together on Sunday to worship, that the arrow originates with us and that we're looking up and we're going like this and we're going, "You, Lord, deserve all of this." And this, by the way, is a very important physical posture for worship. So is this. This is not, right? Big difference. When people come to church having already made up their minds that it doesn't matter what's going to be served up to them, it's not going to be this. It's going to be, "Lord, here, Lord, here." It makes a huge difference. The presence of God is ushered in a different way. We all bear responsibility to come to church having our hearts prepared. This would be a good point for at least two people to say amen. Good. Thanks, Kalita. I can always count on you. But what Asaph believes is that worship does not originate with the people. It originates with God. He gets the ball rolling by revealing himself to us. We respond to the revelation by looking up, by looking in, by looking out, hands open, and the arrow points down. So, you know, when we come forward for communion, the posture of worship is this, which is a most beautiful posture, because what it says is, my worship doesn't start with me, it starts with you. And right now, I desperately need you to nurture me and nourish me for this life that you've called me to. Asaph believed that. And so he uses this verse here, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. We're talking about the imminence of God. There's a song that we used to sing. Maybe we'll sing it again. It points to the past of what Jesus did, but then it becomes very present. It's, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. And I believe he paid for us all. And we all go, amen, orthodox, I'm there. But it's past tense. So then the song turns and the next verse is, and I believe he is here now. Standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive. That's how big God is. He is transcendent. He's demonstrated his love and power in Jesus through his life, death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. But through Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit, God is also here to touch every life. He is here to heal and to bless and to restore and to feed us. And that's why, you know, one of the things that I think is so important in our church is that when we come forward for communion, there's an opportunity for us to bless one another and pray for one another. What it means is, like little birds, we're opening up our mouth and we're going, please, Lord, fill me. I need more than I have right now, and I'm going to ask my brother or sister to pray for that. So, Alex, you have this gift. You have a prophetic gift, and I've seen it exercised numerous times. In our staff meetings, I've seen it exercised here as you sing, as you speak, as you lead us. I saw it yesterday as you spoke to the leaders. God speaks a word in season through you, and this gift is so needed in the church today. And this gift is needed in our church. And we welcome this gift in you, Alex. Set it free. And maybe the Lord would help you to recognize other men and women who also possess this gift. And they are encouraged to use it by watching you use your prophetic gift. Asaph, Alex, skilled musician, determined pastor, courageous prophet. Do you see this? Does it fit? Good, good. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was fun. I had fun. Well, Alex and Charlotte, we're going to pray for you now. So why don't you come up and join us? I think we'll get the most number of people if we stay down here. I'd like, are you ready? The whole staff, the whole elders board, the entire worship community, all the musicians, all the tech people, all the sound people, all the greeters, all the ushers, all the communion servers, all the people who prepare communion, and if there's anybody left and you feel left out, you can come forward too. Come, everybody, come. I want you guys to stand right up here because we're going to get everybody behind you. And hopefully what you will see is just how many people it takes to pull off Sunday after Sunday. One of the challenging things of church is that Sunday comes once a week. And it takes this many people to pull off one event after another. And all of these people really are under the authority of Alex, who lives under the authority, of course, of the senior pastor. I want to really drive that point home, and the board. I'm under the authority of the board of elders, who are under the authority of the congregation, who together is under the authority of Jesus Christ. But what a beautiful picture this is! Let's thank these people for their ministry. I asked Alex who he would like to pray for him, and he has chosen Kalita as one, and he's also chosen Brent as number two. So Kalita, you start us off, then you can hand the mic to Brent, and let's all stand together with a posture of blessing. Let's lay hands on these guys. If you can get a hand in here.
Today, check. Dear Heavenly Father, today as we officially welcome Alex and Charlotte into our church family, we are so grateful that you have brought them to us. We marvel how you've seen our need here at PCC for a new worship pastor and leader, and have blessed us with such a talented and gifted musician like Alex. And not only that, we are grateful for Alex's other giftings around technology and sound. Such a bonus for us here.
Yeah.
We feel truly blessed to welcome both of these young people into the fold. In the recent weeks, as Alex has led us in our rehearsals on Wednesday nights as a team, and then on Sunday mornings, we have seen a man with a beautiful, sensitive spirit, a desire for excellence, and a heart after you. It's our prayer, Holy Spirit, you would anoint and bless Alex in such a way he would come to know your voice more than ever before, that PCC would be a safe place for him to trust that voice and to lead with the authority you are birthing anew in him today. We ask, Lord, that Alex would know we totally support him as he grows into this new position. I know personally that this new place of leadership is a dream come true for Alex. Thank you, Jesus, for dreams coming true and answered prayers. We celebrate with Alex and Charlotte today, and thank you for all that you are going to do through this couple.
Yes, and Father, you know the joy that fills my heart in seeing Alex and Charlotte here with us at Pacific. Today I declare what we already know. Alex is marked by your hand for music and for leading your people into your presence. You have given him gifts, and he has worked passionately and with diligence to hone and sharpen these skills that he might bring glory and honor to your name. His heart is tuned to your voice, and he hears your guiding words as he leads forward and grows and works to grow your kingdom. You have blessed him with a partner in ministry and life through Charlotte, and you seek to bless them both through us at Pacific. We declare with full hearts that Alex Tony has been called to serve the Lord.
That's right.
And that that call is united in this season with the work of Pacific Community Church. We announce the release of an extra measure of your spirit, Lord, upon this man as he undertakes the pursuing of this call upon his heart. Fill him with love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Load his heart with courage and let his mind overflow with creativity. Lead us, Lord, and bless Alex by the touch of your hand. We bless you. We bless Charlotte and Alex. And we know that you are here to fulfill your promise as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. You can have a seat. Thanks, Brent, Kalita. Beautiful prayers. Thank you. You should respond up high. Great job. Okay, we got lots of time.
Well, Brian asked me to respond to that. It's a little tricky. If you haven't noticed already on the occasional Sunday, when God is touching me, it comes out of my eyes. And so sometimes a little tricky to speak, but I just wanted to give a short response and just to thank you, Brian. Thank you. It was a really encouraging word. Charlotte and I are so happy to be here with you all at Pacific. We feel so strongly that God has called us here. He's clearly orchestrated the journey that we've been on in the past year that's led us here. You can ask me about it if you're interested, but there's a number of steps that were all so clear, and we're so thrilled to have followed his direction and to accept the call here to PCC, and we feel right at home in this community. We've been welcomed with open arms, and this was just an example of that today, so thank you. I've been really blessed by my worship team. We have an amazing group of people that serve each week to do exactly what Brian talked about today, what Asaph and the sons of Asaph, what the Levites did, to provide a space for the people of God to encounter God. And so I'm just so thankful for those, all of you who serve in the ministries that I care for, and the support and the encouragement that I've been given by you all. And I'm humbled by the willingness to serve that I see here at Pacific. We've been inspired by the way Pacific loves and cares for the community. And I want to commend that in you and encourage you to continue to keep pressing forward in that. We're really excited to press in further with with growth groups as we dive deeper in our own community. And again, I invite you all to join us in that. This is a really amazing opportunity that we get to journey with each other. So I wanted to finish by sharing a thought that I shared yesterday at our leadership breakfast about congregational worship. And as Brian started, I'm thinking, is he going to talk about what I'm going to talk about? And he didn't. And it leads right into it perfectly, so I'm thankful. So we could all do with a reminder every so often why we come here and gather each week and do the things that we do together. As Brian said, we do not enter this place out of our own religious duty or spiritual bravado, but as a response to Christ who invites us, by the Spirit who indwells us, to praise the God who created us, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Hebrews 2:12 says that Jesus stands in the assembly, singing the praises of his Father and declaring his name to us, his brothers and sisters. So when we come to worship together, we become more like Jesus. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians 3, to let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs in the Spirit. So when we worship together, it's an opportunity to be filled more with the Spirit and to have the message of Christ dwell amongst us. Yesterday, we talked about our four compass points. And when we worship together, it's part of every person growing in Christ. Leading you in worship is an honor and a privilege and a responsibility that I take very seriously. I'm so excited for the year ahead as we, by worship of the living God, grow in Christ, glorifying him and enjoying him more fully. Amen.